Gaither Homecoming, watch out. Signature sound doesn't even rate when we look at these guys. I think we should do Bethel Homecoming. Amen? Amen? We need to involve a few ladies, though. Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning, and great to sing praises and worship together. It's a great just to be here today and see all these faces and look at the enthusiasm we have as we sing and as we praise and as we worship together. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our new series, Spiritual Warfare. Last week, we discussed the Almighty God as the God of our past, the God who was. Before time ever was, God was there. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The God who we read in Hebrews chapter 1 has spoken to us in different times and in different ways in past times, has currently now, today, spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our past, maybe it's the God that you trusted as a little child. Maybe it's the God you trusted as a young person. Maybe it's the God that you trusted not that long ago. The last verse in our text from last Sunday, Jeff quoted it already, and we're going to read it together later on, but it says this in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That references to Christ, the supreme, sovereign Lord. Praise His name this morning. Amen. The one who is, the one who goes back before time ever was and ever existed. The one the Bible says that before foundations of time came into play, He was there and was preordained to be the one that we praise this morning. And He's the one who in the future is going to come riding on the clouds. And He's going to put at bay the kingdoms of this world. And He's going to make things that are crooked straight. And things that are dark, He's going to make them bright by the shining of His face. And He's going to wage war against Satan. The one who was and is to be forevermore, praise His name. This morning we're going to discuss, talk about the God who is. The Lord who is relevant right now. Right now in the middle of your and my current situation. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. God knows exactly what's going on. He's involved. He's here this morning in this room. We have that promise from Scripture. He understands, and He's the God of the present. When I was a young teen, my Aunt Mary Clark owned a bookstore. Every time she got a new book in, it was kind of an exciting book. I got it, and I got to read it, and I had all the Danny Orlis stories and Biff Norris and Adoniram Judson. I don't know if anybody's ringing a bell there, but pretty much 1970 stock, vintage, 70 to 74. Anyways, when I was a young teen, I read the book Tortured for His Faith, written in 1970 by Harolin Popov, a Bulgarian pastor who was imprisoned and tortured by the Red Army communists. Popov's autobiography outlines one of the most notorious cases of religious persecution in post-World War II Europe. For 13 years, he was imprisoned and tortured for his faith in Jesus Christ. His interrogators used every conceivable method and means to break him so that he would renounce and recant his faith in his Savior. in his book. And if you ever get a chance to read it, you need to read it. Chapter called The Tenth Day. I want to just read you an excerpt. Popoff describes the tenth day of his torture. He was made to stand in front of a white, shiny wall, emotionless, for days on end. Shiny, shiny white, stood there, couldn't move. This is what he writes in the 10th chapter. Still, the collapse didn't come. I lost all track of time. One day blurred into another. My swollen legs became huge and gorged with blood from complete immobility. My lips were cracked, wide open, and bleeding. My beard was long, for I had not been allowed to wash or shave since the day of my arrest. This was approximately 1948. My eyes were balls of fire, yet somehow I stood. On the 10th day, sometime after midnight, I heard my interrogator snoring off as he dozed. I moved my stiff neck to the right and to the left. Off on the left, about 6 feet away, there was a window. Since it was dark outside, I could see the reflection in the window like a mirror. I recoiled in horror. It was a monster's reflection. I saw a horrible, emaciated figure, legs swollen, eyes like empty holes in a head, with long beard covered with dried blood from cracked bleeding and hideously swollen lips. It was grotesque. It was horrible. I was repulsed by it. And then suddenly, it struck me. That horrible figure was me. That monster was me, Haroff writes. My numbed mind slowly absorbed this fact, and tears came to my eyes. I felt crushed, so alone, so by myself. I felt as Christ must have cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We talked about that this morning, that cry from the cross by the Lord Jesus. I couldn't weep tears, but my body heaved with unwept tears. Then, in a moment of total crushed hopelessness, I heard a voice as clear and distinct as any voice I'd ever heard in all my life. It said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It was so audible, I dared to glance at my dozing interrogator, since I was certain that he heard it as well, but he slept on. The presence of God filled the punishment cell and enveloped me in divine warmth, infusing strength into the shell that was my body. Isn't that amazing? An excerpt from a book written by a man who felt alone and felt completely helpless in a situation that you and I can hardly enter into. And yet, the divine presence of the eternal God was present in real time in Harlan's life. At that time and place, when he felt so alone, the Lord was there. As I said before, if you get a chance to read that book, please read it. Situations like this are happening in this world today, where there's people that are claiming the name of Jesus Christ who are being tortured or are being killed because of their faith. And I know the presence of God is there, present in every situation, no matter what the cost or the atrociousness is happening. Popoff's account is not that unlike the Apostle John situation that we read in our text this morning. I'd like to read together with you Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. If you have your Bible, if not, it'll be up here on the screen. And I'm reading from New King James Version, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Verse 8 reads, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We already read this. We're repeating it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's all we're going to read this morning. The God who is. As I stated earlier, the Apostle John's situation was very similar to that of Harlan Popov's. Post-World War II, Eastern Europe was just a smaller repeat of what had happened in Jerusalem and in Rome and in Asia following the Lord Jesus' resurrection and that amazing day of Pentecost. The church was born, and the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus Christ, were witnessing all over the land. The good news, and people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were being saved. We read that in Acts 2, that they were added to the number daily, and that went through the land, and a swooping force that they came to know who this new Savior of the world was, and the one who had died on the cross and on the third day was resurrected. In AD 54, the Roman Empire came under the rule of a man by the name of Nero. Nero was not a nice guy. He thought of himself as divine, and in thinking divine, he wanted everyone to worship him. Nero mercilessly butchered anyone who opposed him, and this included anyone who owned the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. He was the author of the first Roman persecution against Christians, in which he was responsible for the execution of both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Nero's successor was a man by the name of Domitian. And history tells us that whatever Nero did as far as atrocities to Christians, Domitian did far worse. With the spread of Christianity across the land and this rapid flow and the message of a coming king, it was kind of a repeat of what Herod did. You remember when Jesus was born and he put a decree out that he would kill any of the firstborn in that age span that he thought Jesus would be? Well, Domitian did the same thing. He went out and he slaughtered thousands that bowed to the name of Jesus Christ. And according to John Fox in his book, The Book of Martyrs, Domitian learned that the Apostle John was living in a town area called Ephesus, and he was preaching the word of God. So he sent for him to be apprehended and brought back to Rome, where he attempted to execute him. Now, there's no biblical reference to this story that I'm going to tell you, but it's in historians' chronicles, Tertullian and Josephus, that when he brought Apostle John back to Rome, that he actually tried to kill him by boiling him in hot oil. And he survived miraculously. Now, this there's no account from Scripture, but this is from historians of the time, that they boiled him in hot oil, and he actually survived this boiling miraculously, unhurt and unburned. It was at that time that he was exiled to this island of Patmos. The island of Patmos was a Roman penal colony located in the Aegean Sea, and it was a place where the Romans would send their political prisoners. It was a place that was pretty barren. It was a volcanic rock island about 10 miles by 6 miles, and it had mines on it. And these prisoners were sent there to work in the mines. Imagine just that scenario for the Apostle John. This was the situation in which we found him as we read the text this morning. This is the scenario. He was the last of the apostles still living. All the rest of them had been killed. He was in his late 80s or 90s, according to chronological history. He had been chased down and persecuted for his faith, even possibly boiled in hot oil. He was sentenced to hard labor in the mines. He was all alone. He had no one to help. He was living in extreme, uncomfortable situations, as you could only imagine. In the middle of this seemingly helpless scenario, God speaks. You see, God's not only the God of the past. He's the God of the present, the God who is. You may say, well, if God knows all about me and he knows what I'm going through, why doesn't he just deliver me out of whatever is happening? Well, I think far too often we think of God as a genie in our bottle. And if we rub the bottle or we say the right things, then the genie is going to come out and take care of things. He's going to make things go away. Some of those things might be the results of our own disobedience. Maybe the results of our own way that we took away from God. But maybe what God really wants to do is to reveal himself in the middle of our situations. He wants to reveal himself as the great God that he is in the middle of our circumstances. We read in verse 9 that the reason for John's situation and condition was that he was in tribulation because or for the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, John was a follower. John proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. He had suffered because of him. He had suffered because of his Lord and because of his Master. And as I said earlier, many times our suffering is brought on because of our own disobedience. You think back of times in your life and the situations, if you're at all like me, and listen, I've made a lot of promises to God, let me tell you. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll do this. How many people have said that? Lord, if my own disobedience brought me to that spot, or I thought I could do things on my own, I thought I didn't need you, God. I don't need all this religious stuff, and then when I get behind an eight ball, I cry out, Lord, help me. Well, that wasn't the situation with John. John was there because of his testimony. But whatever is going on in your life this morning, whatever the situation is, whatever the cause, I believe God wants to reveal himself directly to you and I in the middle of whatever is going on. He wants you and I to recognize that he is the God of the present, right here and right now. Not just a historical figure, which is great, and not just the one that's going to come, but the one that stands before us in the same way he stood before Harlan Popoff in that punishment room. I think that's just amazing. When all the chips are down and we can do nothing for ourselves, the Almighty God shows up and shows his power. He's done it time after time. He has done it in my life, and I know he's done it in others. Maybe you're a witness to that this morning, where he's done it in your life, where in his full presence you've realized that whatever is being called and whatever is being done is God speaking to you presently. The loneliness, the isolation, the helplessness. What are we feeling because of whatever is going on in our life? I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to know that he knows exactly what's going on and that he cares for us and that he loves us. This morning I want to look at two ways I believe that the Lord Jesus, that God, reveals himself to us in the middle of our situation. I believe the first way he reveals himself to us as, and he wants each one of us to realize that he is the Savior. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, I use this so often when I speak, it's one of my most favorite verses of Scripture. This is what the Lord Jesus said of himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed or those who are downtrodden. What a proclamation of hope. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that we sang about. He lives and he gives us the reason to live forward because he has come to make things right in your life and in my life. He wants us to see him as the only remedy for the results of sin. You know, we live in a fallen world that has on every hand the results of man's disobedience and independence. Yet the God of all there is, and I stole that from Bill. Thank you, Bill. The God of all there is. I'm going to say that again. The God of all there is sent his son to a cross. He's looking down and he says, this is a hopeless mess. Man's taken their own way. They've done their own thing and they want no part of me, and I'm going to devise a means whereby I can bring them back to myself. Isn't that amazing? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, these are the words of Scripture. For when we were still without strength, when I was still helpless in my need, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet possibly for a good man, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us. That we were yet sinners, enemies, had our own way. Stay away from me, God. I don't want your religion. Christ died for us. What an amazing story of redemption. You remember those verses from Luke? He's come back to take those that are lost and he's found them. Those that were blind can see now. The ones that were captive are made free. The ones that are poor are given a heavenly heritage, inheritance. And those that were hopeless, he gives new life. How did he do this? We sang a little bit about it. We're going to sing about it later on. It's the story of the cross. It's the story of the spotless Lamb of God who came from heaven, who is the theme of angels' praise. And he comes down here and Philippians chapter 2 says he's found as a servant, as a man, and he humbles himself. And he becomes obedient to death, even the death of a cross. He took upon his perfect body our sin so that he might bear the punishment that God required for an independent, sinful race. He took upon himself our sin, and it was the great exchange. Our sin to him, his righteousness back. If we trust him, we have faith and praise his name. If we bow before him, he cleans the slate. So clean that it says in the book of Hebrews that their sin I will remember no more. This is what redemption is all about. The redemption back from a place that we were helpless in. A place we had nowhere to go. And we had no one to help us. And yet Jesus reveals himself this morning to us as the Savior. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? I leave that question with you. I think it's a question worth an answer. I would say that in the middle of whatever's going on in your life right now, first and foremost, God wants to reveal himself as Savior. He wants to reveal himself as the way whereby he can deliver us from eternal separation from him. And the life that he's intended. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus makes this statement, I've come to give life and to give that more abundantly. This is the life he wants for us. I say that to my son every time when we're speaking on the phone or FaceTiming. My comments back to him, I want the best for you. In my feeble way, I want the best for my boy. I just do. Whatever that is, I want the best for him. Well, that's what God wants for us. We're his children. We should be his children. We should be saved by his grace, and he wants the best for us. He wants a life that he's intended each one of us to live. He wants to reveal himself, first of all, this morning, real time, as the Savior. In the second week, God wants to reveal himself, which is very interesting from our text this morning. He wants to reveal himself as Lord, as the Lord. The Apostle John had all kinds of reasons to complain to God about his situation. You think about it. We talked about it. He'd been chased down. He sent to the island of Patmos, not a great resort. Not a lot of hot tubs there. And no lounge chairs. And I'm sure the work day wasn't 8 to 5 or 8 to 4:30 with two coffee breaks and lunch. He was hard labor by a Roman ruler who could care less about life. Just digging that mine. And he's sent there and he's been honoring the Lord in his life. He's been doing all those things that he knows was what God intended of his life, and yet he's found himself there. And he says he could have complained so many ways. Lord, why? I was preaching your name. I was following your path. Why did I end up here? Why am I here today? And I caught myself many times in my own life asking silly questions like that. But verse 10 says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I love that. There's all kinds of commentaries on what it meant to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and what the Lord's day was. I want to just look at very simple from the text. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John got up and early that morning, and he was in a place of worship. And he made himself available to a position of worship. It was there that he heard the voice of God and the sound of a trumpet. You know, John had all kinds of reasons to stay in bed that Sunday morning, if in fact it was Sunday morning. It was like this morning. I'm sure people, when they saw the clock and looked at it, they roll over and say, oh, well, we'll have to catch it next year. But he had all kinds of reasons to stay in bed that Sunday morning. He'd been working in the mine all week. I'm sure these were the days before ibuprofen. And I'm sure that he was sore. And I'm sure that he had all kinds of ailments at 80 plus or early 90s working in a mine, and yet it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I like to think of it this way. He got up in the morning ready to go. He ready to go to meet his Lord, to hear a voice, to hear something fresh, to see, hear something new. And the Lord was going to use the Apostle John at 80 plus, 90 years old to give him the revelation of Jesus Christ that's written in the canon of Scripture. Isn't that amazing? He made himself available to the Lord. And verse 11 says, and he heard a voice that said, what you see, write it down. And what we have before us is the book of Revelation. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask myself a question this morning. I'm not exempt from this preach. I'm not preaching here because when I put my hands like this, this thumb's pointing back here. Are we ready to do business for the Lord now? Are we ready for him to be Lord of our life? Are we ready to start the morning and say, Lord, here's my day. I'm waiting for your voice. I'm going to make you Lord of my life. I'm going to put that as the most important thing. Or are we just looking for excuses why we are where we are and with the situation we're in, and we're not owning him as Lord? Maybe we've owned him as Savior, but we're still hanging on to all kinds of other things that captivate our time. I'm just amazed at this. The situation was hopeless. The situation was dire. The situation was, in our terminology, pretty grim. And yet he gets up in the morning and he's willing to hear a fresh voice from the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him, and we're going to hear as we progress with our study some of the things that the Lord told him to do and the miraculous visions that he had, because he was able to submit to the direction that God wanted for him in his life. I want to leave this with you this morning. We're going to come up and we're going to sing a song that directs us to that We're going to sing All for Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it really all for Jesus? I can say those words. I can sound like I got it all together, but is it really all for Jesus? Maybe there's someone in this audience that hasn't seen Jesus Christ as Savior. You need to do that. You need to do that right away because this is the most important decision you're going to make in your life. But after that, that's not the end of it. Now we got to make him Lord. We got to be ready for him to deliver the message that he wants us to take to this world. Whatever path he may choose for us, we have to be ready to go. We have to listen to that voice and own him as Lord of our life. Two questions. Is he your Savior? Is he my Savior? Yes, he is. I can claim that this morning because of my faith and trust in Jesus. Is he my Lord? And I'll just leave that for you this morning as we bow our heads together, as we think about the scenario we saw on the Isle of Patmos, bleak, hopeless, barren, alone, possibly thinking forsaken. And yet the voice of the Lord spoke to the Apostle John and gave him the greatest revelation of his life. Whatever you're in the middle of this morning, the Lord's speaking. Are we listening to him? Are we listening for his voice? Are you looking for how he's trying to reveal himself through whatever issue is in your life this morning? Let's bow together and let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have examples of trust and faith in Scripture. Thank you for showing us the undying love of John for his Savior, for you. Lord, it would be our desire that we would have that in our life. Lord, it would be our desire that everyone in this room would own Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would bow before the one who has the nail prints in his hands and his feet and the thorn prints on his brow, a spear wound in his side, the one who claims the blood as salvation of our souls and is in the presence of his eternal Father this morning, intervening and mediating for us. Lord, we would want that to be the situation, that each one would bow to him as Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's done that, but they're on a sidebar, you're not the most important thing in their life, including me, Lord. We ask that you would help us to rely on you as Lord. That we would look down and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Like the Apostle Paul said on that road when he to Damascus. What would you have me to do, Lord? Here's my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, we just ask for your direction as you reveal yourself to us. We ask it to be real and honest and true. Lord, as we sing this song, as we close, we ask that each one of us will sing with a prayer and a feeling of wanting to do all for you. We just, again, thank you for the opportunity to be part of a great message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.